We welcome you to the Adult Sunday School. We trust the Lord's blessing to be upon us, and we will seek the Lord in prayer, and then we'll turn to his word for a moment. Let us pray. Our eternal God and a loving Father in heaven, we thank thee this morning for thy goodness and mercy toward us. We thank thee that we can come on thy day to meet with thee. We thank thee afresh for thy blessings upon us. We rejoice, O God, that we can lift our hearts to thee in supplication and seeking thee to come and to be with us this day. We do pray for our services. We do remember the Lord's table. We pray thy blessing upon that for thy people. And O God, as we come to consider more of the history of thy church, Father, open these things to us. Give us an interest how we came to this point in time, through thy grace and according to thy will. We do remember the children downstairs. Bless them, we ask, and meet their needs. And may thy name be glorified in all that is done this day. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to turn in the Word of God this morning to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. We're moving forward in the Latin Fathers to Augustine of Hippo. Hippo being a place in Africa. The word hippo here not being associated with hippopotamus, but hippo. I often thought that as a child hearing about Augustine of Hippo, what the hippo was all about, but it is where he is from, like Ambrose of Milan that we considered last week. But Romans chapter 13, and we will consider verse 13, verse 14. The Word of God says, "Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, and not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." Amen. And the apostle there is giving instruction to the people of God to walk honestly, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, to live for him, to avoid the lusts of the flesh, and to live for their Savior. And these verses were instrumental in the conversion of Augustine of Hippo, as we will consider. He is best known as one of the church fathers, perhaps the best known of the church fathers, and the one who exerted the most influence over Reformed theology. Thinking of that brand of theology that came to the forefront after the Reformation, or during the Reformation, we can think of Reformed theology being associated with John Calvin in the 16th century, but I think Reformed theologians would simply say it's biblical theology. It might be called Reformed theology as opposed to other things in society, but yet we would call it biblical theology because we believe that Reformed theology is that which is contained in Scripture. So the terms are synonymous. The teaching of Scripture, biblical theology, Reformed theology. But Augustine is remembered as the greatest man in the church between the close of the New Testament and the age of Martin Luther. He is classed as an intellectual giant and one of the most monumental theologians in church history. One historian said this, that Augustine is the end of one era as well as the beginning of another. He is the last of the ancient writers and the forerunner of medieval theology. The main currents of ancient theology converged in him, and from him flow the rivers not only of medieval scholasticism, but also of 16th century Protestant theology. Another wrote, "The whole history of the Western Church for the last 1500 years is the story of Augustine's influence. His influence over Western thought, religious and otherwise, is total. He remains inescapable even over 15 centuries after his death." And again, Augustine's greatest legacy is his groundbreaking work in beginning to mold the doctrines of Greece into a cohesive theological system. He was the first to document the cause and effect relationships that exist between truths of sovereign grace and pull them together into a system of thought that set forth the glory of God. He repeatedly declared that God's majesty is the highest good. This is to say that God's magnification of his own infinite worth stands behind his saving purposes. And thus, Augustine sought to declare the primacy of God and the praise that must be ascribed to him in the grand scheme of salvation. William Cunningham, a Scottish theologian who wrote two volumes of historical theology, the subject that he lectured on in the 19th century, said that Augustine has had the peculiar honor assigned to him by the great head of the church of having been the first to develop in a systematic order and in their right connection with each other the great doctrines taught in the Word of God concerning man's lost and ruined condition by nature, the gracious agency of God in the conversion and sanctification of sinners, and the true cause or source of all the effects thus produced. No inconsiderable portion of the piety that existed in the church from the time when he flourished till the Reformation, a period of about 1,000 years, was instrumentally connected more or less directly with his influence and writings. And again, just several quotations relating to the significance of this man and his influence throughout the history of the church. Prior to his day, the time had been largely taken up in correcting heresies within the church and refuting attacks from the pagan world in which it found itself. We know something of that. Consequently, but little emphasis had been placed on the systematic development of doctrine. In the 4th century, a more settled time had been reached. A new era in theology had dawned, and the theologians came to place more emphasis on the doctrinal content of their message. Augustine was led to develop his doctrines of sin and grace, particularly through his own personal experience in being converted to Christianity from a worldly life, and partly through the necessity of refuting the teaching of Pelagius. He taught that man in his natural state had full ability to work out his own salvation. The man's fall had but little effect on the race, except that it set a bad example which is perpetuated. That Christ's life is of value to men mainly by way of example, that in his death Christ was little more than the first Christian martyr, and that we are not under any special providence of God. That is what Pelagius taught, and Augustine refuted that. And we'll come to that at a future point. But it is important to understand that a significant theologian from this time period, before Protestant and Catholic polemics, defending the faith, that's really what polemics means, and before the rise of the Roman Catholic Church itself, this theologian had been appropriated by Catholicism. And of course, they would refer to St. Augustine. And as a reminder, many of these church fathers had errors and feelings that later influenced the Catholic system. And so this consideration of Augustine and other men is more positive toward them. And further on, there will be then a consideration of the rise of the Roman Catholic Church as it is known today. And we will come to that in due course. So Augustine was a Western theologian who spoke and wrote in Latin, who labored in the Western part, not the Eastern, but Western part of the church. He was born in November 354 in a town that was situated close to Carthage, Tagaste, and that is modern-day Algeria in North Africa. His father had no interest in Christianity, but his mother was a devout believer. She had a strong influence upon the spiritual life of her son, but in the will of God, it did not bring forth instant fruit. A young Augustine in his early 20s was sent to the town of Madura to study. He enjoyed literature and poetry, but that city was pagan, and there were many opportunities to sin. He found a mistress and had a son to his mistress, and That went on for several years, that particular relationship. He wrote in his confessions that I dared to grow wild again with various and shadowy loves. I became corrupt in your eyes, speaking to God, pleasing myself. Unholy desire boiled confusedly within me and dragged away my unstable youth into the rough places of unchaste desires and plunged me into a gulf of infamy. I wandered far further from you, and you did suffer me, and I was tossed to and fro and wasted and poured out and boiled over in my fornications. He moved to Carthage at the age of 16 and studied more, engaged in even more sin. And he wrote, I came to Carthage, where a cauldron of unholy loves was seething and bubbling all around me. The mist of passion steamed out of the puddly concupiscence of the flesh and the hot imagination of puberty. He was engaged, as we've already implied, in much immorality and wickedness. He lived a life that was filled with these things. He was a smart, intellectual man, but yet this sin marred his life. But it was during his time in Carthage that he became a follower of Manichaeism. And that particular religious belief, that philosophy, was a heretical movement that was founded by a man from Persia called Mani in the 3rd century. It had spread throughout the empire and had an intellectual appeal for Augustine because it sought to address the subject of the origin of evil within the world and society. He believed in its teachings. He returned home to Thagaste to take a teaching post. But his mother did not allow him to return to the family home. Why? Because of his idolatry. His father had, I believe, passed away at this point. And so Manichaeism taught a dualistic cosmology that described the struggle between good and evil through an ongoing process that takes place in human history. Light is gradually removed from the world of matter and returned to the world of light from whence it came. Mani's teaching sought to suppress Christianity, Judaism, Buddhism, and other particular systems of belief. It set forth Mani as the final prophet after Zoroaster and the Lord Jesus Christ. It is said that at its height, it was one of the most widespread religions in the world, and it reached as far as China. Manichaeism was persecuted by the Roman Empire and eventually stamped out. And we find that it denied the omnipotence of God. The human person is viewed as the battleground between God and evil, or God and the devil. Neither the earth or the flesh was seen as intrinsically evil, but rather possessed portions of both light and evil. It explains the existence of evil by setting forth a flawed creation in which God took no part, and which constituted rather the product of a battle by the devil against God. Celestial bodies are not the subjects of worship, but are ships carrying the light particles of the world to the supreme God. And without spending much time in this particular heresy, there should be enough there that makes you realize this is certainly not biblical. This does not follow the teaching of God's word. And it was a heretical system of belief. But Augustine was infatuated by this and followed this teaching. It is said that he also dabbled in astrology and continued to engage with the sinful pleasures of the world. During this time, a close friend suddenly passed away. He experienced a deep sense of sin and loss, and he wrote that this darkness fell upon my heart, and wherever I looked, there was only death. My country became a torture. My father's house, pure melancholy. All the pleasures I had shared with this deceased friend turned into hideous agony now that he was gone. My eyes sought for him everywhere, found him not. I hated all familiar sights because he was not there. And he grieved. And this sorrowful experience then caused him to consider vital questions to existence. Is there life after death? Was the death of his friend the end of his friend's life? Was there anything after death? Did his friend go out into eternity, into some sort of afterlife? And Augustine continued to find no sense of purpose and became increasingly dissatisfied with life. An opportunity came his way to leave North Africa and to teach rhetoric and practice law in Rome. And despite his mother's pleas, his mother being a believer, wanting to keep her son close by, simply because, not that he was living in the family home, but he was in the area and he could be close to him and spend time with him, as families do. But to be that witness, despite her pleas, he left in 383 for Rome. A friend said to his mother, and encouraged his mother by saying, "A son of so many prayers cannot be lost." Yet if you looked at his life, you would see that Augustine lived far from God. How could he come to Christ? How could he be saved? How could his life be changed when it was so wicked and vile, corrupt? But yet, we know the power of God in the gospel of Christ, do we not? We know ourselves we've been changed. And Augustine was at a later point in his life to meet the Savior and to know his salvation. He spent time in the company of followers of Manichaeism, but this did not help his dissatisfaction. And his struggles grew greater as he began to question Manichaean beliefs. He was an intellectual. He was serious about what he was teaching and serious about his students. But not only in Thagaste in North Africa, but also in Rome, he noticed that his students were unruly. That they didn't really put their heart and their effort into their studies. Of course, I think that happens with every student, with every pupil. And there's always a level of seriousness that they should attain to that they perhaps never come close to. But that is one of the issues of youth. But he thought by moving to Rome that his students would change and it would be better. That was not the case. And he was discouraged by this. And an opportunity then arose to move to Milan to teach rhetoric. It was there that he came across Neoplatonism. And it coming, being sourced from Plato, the philosopher, taught several principles of reality, including the one. This was a simple, ineffable, and knowable subsistence, which is the creative source of the universe and the reason or purpose of all existing things. It was also taught that this one emanated the rest of the universe's lesser beings. They did not believe in an independent existence of evil, but something that exists because of the absence of good, like darkness only existing because of the absence of light. If we were to turn the light off, darkness would be found in here, or some level of darkness, because we can see light through the windows. But that darkness is only allowed to exist in this building because there's light that is absent. You shine a light, that darkness will disappear. And they taught that evil exists because good was absent. They believed that human perfection and happiness were attainable in the world without the need for an afterlife. Again, pagan philosophy. Again, heresy, and that which was against the word of God. So not only was Augustine engaged in great sin and wickedness and immorality, but he was also being influenced by these beliefs that were ungodly and pagan. He had rejected the scriptures, but now through this consideration of philosophy, in a strange way, one historian said, it pointed him afresh to consider the word of God. He considered whether the presence of evil necessitated a God who was the author of sin, or whether evil was caused by the absence of good. He was also influenced by Ambrose of Milan. And he went and sat under his preaching. We considered Ambrose last week. And he said that I was trying to discover whether his eloquence came up to his reputation, and whether it flowed fuller or thinner than others said it did. And thus I hung on his words intently. But as to his subject matter, I was only a careless and contemptuous listener. I was delighted with the charm of his speech. However, he became convicted of his sin and later recalled, for although I took no trouble to learn what he said, but only to hear how he said it, For this empty concern remained foremost with me as long as I despaired of finding a clear path from man to thee, speaking to God in his confessions. Yet along with the eloquence I prized, there also came into my mind the ideas which I ignored, for I could not separate them. And while I opened my heart to acknowledge how skillfully he spoke, there also came an awareness of how truly he spoke, but only gradually. During this time, his relationship ended. His mother had proposed a marriage to him. Augustine didn't want that. He, I think, pursued somebody else. That did not work, and he ended up remaining single for the rest of his life. He moved forward within the church to learn the catechism, to be catechized. He sought Christian and biblical instruction. But it was during this time he heard the gospel clearly. I trembled with love and fear. I realized that I was away from thee, and thou didst cry to me from afar, I am that I am. And I heard this, as things are heard in the heart, and there was no room for doubt. 386, he sat in his garden. He was overcome with misery, and he was contemplating salvation, contemplating his sin. He said, I flung myself down under a fig tree, how I know not, and gave free course to my tears. The streams of my eyes gushed out an acceptable sacrifice to you, and not indeed in these words, but to this effect I cried to you. And now, O Lord, how long? How long, O Lord, will you be angry forever? O, remember not against us our former iniquities, for I felt that I was still enthralled by them. I sent up these sorrowful cries, how long, how long? Tomorrow and tomorrow. Why not now? Why not this very hour make an end to my uncleanness? It is said that he heard a child chanting nearby, and the child chanted in Latin, but the Latin phrase there in the notes, it means take up and read. Take up and read. And he took up and he read a passage, Romans 13:13-14. Let us walk honestly, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he read the paragraph on which his eyes first fell, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. I wanted to read no further, nor did I need to, for instantly as the sentence ended, there was infused, he said, in my heart, something like the light of full certainty, and all the gloom of doubt vanished away. And it was at that moment he realized the salvation of the Lord in his life. He was converted to Christ. He knew the power of the gospel. I sought, therefore, he said, some way to acquire the strength sufficient to enjoy thee. But I did not find it until I embraced that mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who is over all, God blessed forever, who came calling and saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He knew without a shadow of a doubt that Christ had changed his life, and we can think of the marvel of salvation there. He was a man who was sinful and wicked and corrupt and immoral, but the Lord worked within his life. He had a great privilege of a mother who knew and loved the Lord, who sought to witness to him. And yet God, in due time, blessed that witness. His mother was visiting Milan with the purpose of witnessing afresh to her son. And Augustine wrote, we explained to her how it had occurred, and she leaped for joy triumphant, and she blessed thee, who art able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. What a joy it was to see her son come to faith in Christ. The Lord answered her prayers. The Lord blessed the witness. He resigned from teaching. Several of the family, as well as himself, moved outside Milan to a small town. There they discussed philosophical issues. He returned to Milan in 387 and was baptized by Ambrose. He wrote of his baptism, we were baptized and disquiet about our past life, and disquiet about our past life vanished from us. During those days, I found an insatiable and amazing delight in considering the profundity of your purpose for the salvation of the human race. How I wept during your hymns and songs. I was deeply moved by the music of the sweet chants of your church. The sounds flowed into my ears, and the truth was distilled in my heart. This caused the feelings of the devotion to overflow. Tears ran, and it was good for me to have that experience. He returned to Africa. His mother passed away during that time, but then he came back to Rome for a while. He wrote several polemical works against Manichaeism, and then the following year, 388, he returned to Carthage and then Thagaste. And next time we'll take up from that point, dealing with the later part of his life and some of the work that he carried out, the defense of the faith that he engaged in. But when we consider his testimony, it's really his testimony, his conversion, that we consider this morning. The church must always be aware, and as believers, we must always be aware of the dangerous influence of false religions, doctrines, and practices, and seek to combat these wicked influences. God is above these things. God can work in spite of these godly, ungodly influences. We see that in the life of Augustine. He was influenced by Manichaeism, influenced by Plato's philosophy, but yet the gospel of Christ triumphed over these things. That does not mean that we ignore errors and false doctrines because Christ is more powerful, but rather we must be aware that they are a dangerous influence, that they direct the soul and the attention of the individual away from Christ. And that is the whole point of false religions and false doctrines and practices. Ultimately, they are not there to give peace. Ultimately, they are not there to satisfy your soul. We believe in the one true religion and faith. We believe that the way of salvation is exclusively through Christ alone as revealed in his word, and therefore any other faith is not to satisfy the soul. It is not to bring peace, for there is only peace through Christ. Therefore, false religion and false doctrine and false practice that is not set out in the word of God redirects the mind and the attention of the heart away from Christ. These things are in opposition to Christ, and we need to understand that. Whether that is false doctrine within so-called Christianity, whether that is other faiths and religions, whether that is practices found not in the word of God, the church must be aware of these things and point these things out and show these false, or show the individual that these false doctrines are not the way of salvation. Today we live in an ecumenical age where churches come together, churches that practice salvation by works, churches that don't present the true gospel of Christ. They all come together and they all engage with one another. They believe basically the same. They might have a different way of getting there. It'd be like ourselves, let's all go to Abbotsford. And some of you, well, you take Highway 1. Others will go through Aldergrove, the back road. There's probably another way that you can go. And we all go different ways. Maybe we use half the highway and half the back roads. But we all arrive at the same place. And that is what many in the church believe, that there is a final destination. But it doesn't matter what way we go. We can go up north and across, and we can go south and across, and we can go right through the middle, and we can pick and choose what we want. We all arrive at the same place. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. His way is a way of faith and repentance. A way set forth in Scripture, one way. It's basically the highway to heaven that men are to take through the grace of God. And all these other religions, doctrines, practices, whatever they may be, they're the side roads that end up taking you nowhere. Remember one night driving back to take a late boat from Scotland to Northern Ireland. was driving up through Yorkshire and up through northern England. There are roadworks on one of the main highways, motorways as we would call them. I had probably an early GPS, and it was taking me, I don't know where it was taking me, but it took me off the main highway, and I ended up driving down this road, and there was long plants, grass either side, narrow. If I met another vehicle, I was going to have to reverse. In those days, you didn't have reversing cams in the back of your car. It was a lot more difficult. And I thought, where am I? I could see the road in the distance and the lights of the roadworks, but I had no idea where I was. And I thought I was lost completely. But yet, when we find all these other faiths and religions, they take us, we might see the other destination in view, but it doesn't take us to the place we want to go. There's issues, there's problems, and of course the road wasn't quite, being an older GPS, missing a few roads, it didn't quite do what I wanted it to do. And false religion does not lead us to the final destination. It can't, because it's false. And therefore, as the church, we must be aware of that. Men will say, oh, can't we not all get on? Can we not all love each other? You have your way and I have my way, but if my way is the truth of the gospel and the only way, you're deceiving, you're lying, you're persuading men and women to follow a path that will take them to a lost eternity. And so there is a danger, and we are to stand against these things. We see it in the life of Augustine. These ideas and complicated philosophies did nothing really to bring him to Christ, to save him. It was the gospel. It was the preaching of the Word of God. It was the consideration of Scripture and the application of that by the Spirit of God that redeemed him. We also should consider that his life reminds the believer of the necessity to pray continually and to be a witness to one's family members and friends. Do we not all have family members outside of Christ? Do we not witness to them and pray for them? His life reminds us not to give up. Though it looks bad, though it looks like God is never going to save, don't give up. Keep praying. Keep witnessing. Keep presenting the gospel. Salvation is of the Lord. It is not of ourselves. Let us keep praying. The Apostle Paul said he was the chief of sinners. Augustine perhaps would have referred to himself like that, with his sin. And what did God do? He saved them. He redeemed them. The Lord can save, no matter how great our sin may be. And again, that reminds us that despite great sin and immorality, the Lord saves sinners. He is not weak that he cannot save. He has the power to redeem and to forgive even the greatest of sinners. Maybe be encouraged by that today, to keep praying, to keep seeking the Lord and witnessing to the lost, that they would turn from sin and trust in the Savior. Let us pray and let us seek the Lord. Our eternal God and our Father in heaven, we thank thee for this consideration today. We thank thee for Augustine and how he, by thy grace, turned from sin. What a wicked and immoral life he had. But, O Lord, we thank thee that he met the Savior, that he knew thy so great salvation. And, Lord, we pray today that for those who are in their sins, who come to this place of worship, for those in our families and friends outside of Christ, Lord, we pray that thou would move in their hearts, draw them to thyself. May they not look at false religion or doctrine or practice. May they not look at anything else that man may say will gain them merit with thee, but we pray that they would look to Christ, to the Savior, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Father, we pray that thou would bless us now as we come to worship. Do our hearts good, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.